following audio file came from newwineonline.com. Here's Pastor Chris Simpson.
Okay, turn if you would to Psalm 36, verse 11. Tonight is, Gene, this is the fourth one, right? Yeah, I had it wrong when I was. Stuff that'll keep you out of heaven, part four. Pride. I've been doing a series called Stuff That'll Keep You Out of Heaven. Psalm 36:11. I really thought that was more appealing than stuff that'll send you to hell. Same thing, but kind of the positive side, you know. I don't think my CD series, Stuff That'll Send You to Hell, would sell very well, right? And so, of course, none of my CDs sell very well. We don't even sell any of them. Ever since we started allowing everyone to download everything free on the internet, it's all free, and now you don't even need CDs. And we download it as an MP3. We still got our PayPal CD deal. But you never know. Luddite may stumble under our site, and maybe we ought to do Dave. Dave's our webmaster. Maybe we ought to go ahead and eliminate all the CDs and have a big thing in there saying, we've eliminated all CDs because everything's free, but direct them to our PayPal account so they can donate. Well, hello. It does cost money. Psalm 36:11. That's a little plug on the TV, on the teaching. Let not the foot of pride come against me. Let not the hand of the wicked remove me. How your versions read? Did y'all know that the devil doesn't come with a pitchfork and red tights with a long pointed tail? He doesn't. No, let me tell you, the devil, the enemy, is very subtle. It's like a snake. Snake in the grass. Right? Ephesians 6 says, stand against the wiles of the devil, or the subtle devices, or the crafty devices. The enemy is very, very twisted in his wisdom, but he's very wise in the way he seduces. Hello? And it's not out and out. It's often subtle. It's subtle seduction. It's interesting. King James reads, let not the foot of pride come against me. And not the hand. Is that how your versions read? Is that talking about two parts of your body? The foot and the hand. You know, the enemy wants nothing than a foothold. A foothold. You always think about the old classic picture of a salesman, you know, the vacuum cleaner salesman. Kelly needs one of these. You know, knocks on the door. Lady opens it and he puts his foot there. So if she goes too close, he's got a foot in the door, you know, a little foothold. A lot of times the enemy will knock on the door and he gets a little foothold in our life. Well, what's the purpose of the foothold? Is it just to, isn't it to expand, to get his hand in there, handhold, to move from a foothold to what? A stronghold. So I wrote here, pride is the most hidden and the most dangerous foothold of the enemy. Look at Proverbs 6:16. We're just going to look at stuff that'll keep you out of heaven, and one is pride. Now, some of you are already thinking, man, I know somebody needs to hear this. Aren't you? You know someone has pride, okay? Proverbs 6:16. These six things the Lord hates. Seven are an abomination. These are God's A-bombs. I think we looked at this last week. Look at the first one. A proud look. A lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked meditation. So a proud look, or the margin, if I'm not mistaken, is haughty eyes. Haughty eyes. That's number one on something God hates. Look at 8:13. Just flip your eyes over 8:13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. What's the first thing? Pride. Arrogancy and the evil way and the froward mouth. Do I hate? Now, why is God so obsessed with pride? Why does he hate pride? Why is pride number one? I would submit because it's often behind everything else. It's often the underlying stronghold behind many other things in our life. And I really believe until you recognize and confront, you're stripping leaves. You're not really raking branches. You're not getting to the root of the problem. And pride has awful, awful consequences. Look at 13:10. There's a lot in the Proverbs about pride. 13:10, margin, or the King James reads, only by pride comes what? Contention. But the well of Oz. So pride, that's often the root, often the underlying, often the stronghold behind, results in an unresolved life of ongoing contention. You have a life of contention. You're contentious with those around you, maybe with the Lord. There's a scripture that says, the heart that fretteth. You ever seen that one, the heart that fretteth against the Lord? Where's that at? Yeah, Proverbs 19:3. The foolish of man perverts his way, and his heart frets against the Lord. There's a restlessness in regard to the Lord. There's not a sense of peace. There's a sense of unbelief, sense of, you know, lack of solidarity or unanimity or a lack of connection, intimacy with the Lord. And it manifests to those relationships around you. There's always contention and troublesome and argumentation. But most of all, it manifests inside yourself. You're contentious with yourself. There's not a deep peace. Pride robs peace. I wrote here, it's a life troublesome, discordant, frustrating, contentious, anxious, and there's always unresolved issues. Always going from contention to unresolved issues. You know, years ago I used to be at a church where always before we had communion, the pastor would say, now if you have any unresolved issues, you need to get up and go work it out now. You ever been to a church where they did that? You know, and I always remember when I knew communion was coming, man, I made sure I did it before. You know, I didn't want to have to get up, walk across the room. But I remember there were certain people that seems like every time they did that, they were just going all around the room. They were just hitting on this and that. You know, we kind of have to wait till they were done. A life of contentiousness, a life of unresolved issues. Now, I would submit pride is a powerful stronghold, but you know there's a deeper root than pride. There is a deeper root. Look at Genesis 4. There's really something that a lot of times is deeper, and the motivation behind pride. And the reason people resort to pride is because of this deeper root that really... Pride, in some ways, is a defense from a deeper root or a wounding or a hurt. And pride is to build up a defense so that to alleviate more hurt. Look at the story of Genesis 4. You know this. This is Cain and Abel. And Cain was the firstborn. Now, what happens when, verse 1, Adam knew his wife and they're Cain. And what happens when a mom and dad has a firstborn child? But does not that firstborn child become the center of mom and dad's universe? This is their baby. They hover. Helicopter parents. You know, they hover over that little child. But then look what happened in verse 2. She again bare his brother Abel. Number 2 came along. Now, what is the problem oftentimes that happens when number 2 comes along when there was a number 1? In spite of the parents' best attempts, a lot of times number 1 will feel rejected. Number 1 will feel neglected. And it's going to happen. I mean, you know, you got a new baby. There's a greater need for an infant than... And sometimes I've heard instances where wasn't that you, Cherry, tell me a situation with some... number 1 child was rejecting the number 2 child. You know, even it just, you know, I don't like you and this kind of stuff. Just manifesting a rejection. A rejecting, why? Because they were feeling what? Rejected. And it's interesting that I believe Cain suffered from firstborn rejection. That's just my perspective of this. And how do we know that? Because in verse 3, in the process of time that came past, Cain brought of the fruit of the ground of the offering to the Lord. And Abel brought of the first things of his flock, and the Lord had respect to Abel. And to Cain and his offering he didn't. And Cain was angry, and his countenance fell. Now, all I know is, Cain was a farmer, he brought of the first fruits. Abel was a sheep herder, he brought of the shed blood. And it was established in the previous chapter that it took shedding of blood to come before God. That was established, believe it or not, already. And so it means that God had favored respect. A lot of scholars believe God literally sent fire down. And here, Cain, you know, brought, I mean, the best watermelons, the best kumquats and cucumbers and everything, you know. He worked really hard in his artichoke bed and his spinach, and he laid them out on the altar. And here's Abel. He just grabs a little small lamb, kills it, and God has respect. And he's sitting there just resenting, mad, because God... loved him more. Already been feeling maybe some rejection from mom and dad. Now rejection from God. So what happens? He gets mad. His countenance fallen. The Lord said, Cain, why are you angry? Why is your countenance fallen? And the Lord tries to reason with him. Look, if you do well, won't you be accepted? But if you don't well, be careful. Sin is crouching at your door. That's the original. And unto you will be his desire, and you must rule over him. He's saying, listen, Cain, be real careful, because if you don't deal with this, something's going to get in there and run your life and overcome you. And I would submit the thing that's often the root behind pride is rejection. Cain was hurt because he wasn't good enough. He didn't feel like he was good enough, perhaps because number two came along. But definitely his offering was not as good as his brother's. And God was trying to reason with him. There's a certain protocol to come to God. And he didn't do it. He wanted to do it. It speaks really classic of religion versus faith. So the result of, look, the rejection was he got depressed and angry. Do you see that? He got depressed. He got just downcast and discouraged and frustrated and angry and resentful. So God stepped in at the anger stage and warned him. He said, look, get off your high horse. The problem is your sin. Pride is a deadly game to play. I wrote here, it wakes up things inside of you that should never be roused. And the enemy, the pride has to be rooted out, and it takes the Spirit of Jesus to do it. And you know how what he uses to do it? What is his favorite methodology of exposing pride in you? All those prideful people around you. Amen? Have you ever noticed when you... Have any of y'all ever been alone for a long time? How just really together and spiritual you are? You know, you live in an apartment, you don't have anything to do with it. People that live in an apartment don't go to church. It's amazing how spiritual and together they are. Really, I'll tell you what, the biggest kooks in the world are people that don't hang around other people. I'm serious. Am I right? People that don't really have intimate relationship with other people turn out to be really weird. They get weird doctrines. They get these messianic notions. They get into weird stuff. They've come in here, man. Prophetic people, you know. They're always, you know, they've got this prophetic anointing on them. All these spiritual giftings. And a lot of it's just psychic power of demons. Because I want to ask them, well, okay, fair enough. To whom are you submitted? Who are you involved with? Who's involved in your life? Where's your life open? They're a prophet. They're like John the Baptist. They hide out in the wilderness. They're full of demons. The truth is, God uses people around you to keep you normal. Amen? Takes people around you. Those people that really make you mad, they're good for you because they keep you normal. They keep you in front of Jesus. And they have a tendency, like I've said before, I really believe people are mirrors. Every person is a mirror. They really are. And believe it or not, what's in that person that bugs you is what's in you. We've said that before. The issue is not, hey guys, please. The issue is not what's in my brother that bugs me. The issue is what's in me that gets bugged. That's the issue. I want to say that again. It's not what's your deal. It's what's in me that's getting bugged is the issue. Have you ever noticed that everybody around you seems to have the same problem? What's the matter with these people? And then finally you deal with that problem in your life. Seems like everybody around you has got their act together. Hello? Are y'all hearing me tonight? Okay, Mike is. Any of y'all struggle with pride? How many of y'all have come into a pretty good level of humility in your life? Feel like you're really coming into humility. You've worked hard at it. Humility is a fragile virtue. As soon as you think you got it, you lost it. All right, let's look at an example. I've given you the principle. 1 Samuel 25. I want to show you an example of this. This is a classic example of a guy consumed with pride, blind. You know, pride blinds you. Most people that live with a lot of pride, they're blind. The Lord's quickened me. We got this deliverance conference coming up in Hot Springs in a few weeks. And Bo and I put it together and we're picking the topics. And I'd pick some topics for the speakers. And the Lord quickened me to change my topic. I got one of the morning session. I'm going to do it on religious spirits. I'm looking forward to that session because I'm going to do some master deliverance. And I've noticed that religious spirits are very, very, they often manifest in the context of people that move in deliverance and people that know a lot about the word. Hello? People that are doctrinally pure. Man, I tell you, you can get so religious so fast. And you know how it's evidence? You don't have mercy on people that aren't quite as together as you. I saw it manifest with Todd Bentley with the revival. You know, the attitude a lot of people had. Now, Todd Bentley, I believe that revival that came, broke loose this summer and ended abruptly, I personally believe it was of the Lord. There was an anointing. I watched 35 nights of it and saw so many people experience healing. There was no question it was a real anointing of God. What people don't seem to understand is God is very gracious with his anointings. And Todd Bentley, frankly, he got off on the wrong foot. The guy loves Jesus, passionate. But within 4 years of being saved, he was an international evangelist. 4 years. You know, even Paul says to Timothy, not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, they fall in the condemnation of the devil. He really needed those years of testing. We see that in what? David's life, 13 years. Joseph, remember? Testing. Even Paul, for years. Even Jesus, 40 days. I mean, you know, testing. But Todd didn't have that. And he was thrust onto a global, you know, these incredible ministries in the third world, hundreds of thousands, powers and signs and wonders, real genuine anointing. But there was a level of significant area he'd never dealt with, went through the testing period. And so about a couple of years ago, he went through a dark night of the soul, covered himself with tattoos and rebellion, and repented, came out of that, and then backslid again, right? The height of the revival. The revival was, I mean, millions of people watching all of the world. The very height of the revival, the boy goes and just starts crossing some lines into some sin. And it just, it's like a souffle, you know, or a cake. It's just flat. It all. And so a lot of religious spirit, and I noticed on the web, a lot of religious snots came out and wrote him off. Just said, he's the devil, blah, blah, and all this religious spirits came out, justified themselves. And I would say, there's no question the guy was off. Some of the models in the body of Christ that the poor guy looked to are so off, that's what he picked up. You know what? We serve a God big enough that he looks at the heart of people that love him. And he will anoint, crying out loud, he anointed the donkey. He anointed me. Come on. He might could anoint you. So, you know, I have mercy on the guy. I mean, I realize he's scum, and he's put himself under some authority that's working with him, and one of the gentlemen that's trying to help him, his comment recently was, he can't wait till Samson grows back his hair. You know, God's in the redemption business. Amen. We should never write anybody off. I don't care how far out they are, they're reachable. Jesus loves them. And Jesus looks at the heart. You know, I learned this as a Catholic, born and raised Catholic, and I was several years after I was saved, I resented and hated the Catholic Church. Man, I grew up in this religion that, you know, my God, you eat a hamburger on Friday, you go to hell. You know, I went to school with nuns, you know, that rapture on the, I mean, all the scary things you've heard about nuns. Were you a Catholic? I grew up in that, you know, all those scary stories. And so when I got born again, man, I just went the other direction, 100 miles an hour, shake the dust. So then the Lord, years later, ends me up in a charismatic Episcopal church for 10, 11 years. And the Lord began to deal with me several years later about my attitude towards Catholics, not Catholicism. I think Catholicism, the system, the religion, is in fundamental error. But there are many, many, many people that are Catholics that love Jesus. I remember casting a demon out of a Catholic priest once from, I think I talked to him before, Sulphur, Louisiana. And he had a homosexual spirit in. No, was that right? I think it's been years. And he couldn't go to anybody. He came to me, and I was able to cast all these spirits out. And when I was praying with him at the end, the Lord gave me a vision. I'll never forget the vision. And it made me mad. I didn't want to share it with him. I remember seeing the vision and said, that can't be you, Lord. And I saw the Catholic priest standing in his pulpit in his Catholic church, moving in the gifts of the Spirit, praying for healing. And I remember thinking, that can't be God. God wants him to come out from among them. No. In that context, God wanted that man to go back to Sulphur and minister to those hurting people. God had to teach me. He's far bigger than our little frame of reference and our standards and our religion. Can you imagine? He's big, man. And Jesus went to an extreme with that. He seemed to delight in flipping over the tables of the religious snots. He enjoyed being at Simon's house, the religious so-so. And that woman of the streets comes in and starts wiping his you know, feet with her tears and with her hair. She was a prostitute. And, I mean, this Simon was just so, ew, she's in my house, ew. Y'all know the story, Luke 7. And look at Jesus' attitude. And it seemed like he went out of his way to love and reach out to the scorn and the, and you know that same spirit of the Pharisees in the church today. In fact, it's Christians that are often the worst enemies of people that struggle and fall. Did you know that? People in the world have more mercy than Christians. There are people this day, today, that really have judged Chris Simpson and his ministry from well over a decade ago, and still judge me, and still despise me, and still resent me, and still castigate my ministry, and those are born-again, spirit-filled Christians. But there are people out there in the world, hey, they haven't done that at all. It's something about the Pharisee, it's a religious spirit, and Christ hates a religious spirit. Read Matthew 23 sometimes. Whoa, the whole chapter. I mean, you know what crucified Jesus? The religious spirits. So anyway, you're not going to be there, but that's what I'm going to preach on. 1 Samuel 25:2. I had to kind of get it out of my gut a little bit. There was a man in Maon whose possessions were in Carmel. The man was very great, and he had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and he's shearing sheep in Carmel. Verse 3. The name of the man was Nabal. The name of his wife was Abigail. She was a woman of good understanding, of a beautiful countenance. And the man was churlish. Is that your versions read? And evil in his doings. He was of the house of Caleb. You know what? This guy was a real jerk. But he was a wealthy jerk. His wealth got to his head. Now, David and his mighty men, this is the time when they were running from Saul. Do you know they actually protected and kept this man's goods and flocks and servants safe? They kept him safe for some reason from marauders invading this man's possessions. So the day came when David needed some sustenance, so he sent some of his guys over to ask for help because he had done him a favor. And look what Nabal said in response, verse 10. And Nabal answered David's servant, said, "Who's David? Who's the son of Jesse? There are many servants that break away from their masters." He'd heard that he was running from Saul. "Shall I take my bread and my water and my flesh that I've killed for my shares and give it to men whom I do not know from whence they are?" So David's young men turned their way and went and came and told David these sayings. Now, folks, this next verse was not one of David's better days, okay? David, the man after God's own heart, this particular day, he just didn't want to put up with it, okay? He said, "Gird on every man his sword." That was his first response. "And they girded on every man his sword, and David girded his sword, and they went up after David 400 men, 200 of all that other stuff." So David just said, "That jerk. Everybody get your sword. We're going to kill." I mean, that's what, but this is David, bloodthirsty, going to go. He just was really mad. What a loser. Can't even, you know, do the decent thing. Well, fortunately, one of the young men went and told Nabal's wife, Abigail. So behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to salute our master, and he railed on him. The margin read, "He flew all over him. The men were very good to us. We were not hurt. He wouldn't miss anything as long as we conversed with him when we were in the fields. They were a wall to us, nay and night and day, all the while we were with him keeping sheep. Now, therefore, know and consider, Abigail, for evil is determined against our master and against all his household. For he's such a man of Satan, a man can't speak to him." Now, isn't that interesting? This man was so demonized, so full of pride, so full of himself, so nobody can talk to him. And I got to thinking, a lot of times, that's one of the indications of someone's full of pride. You can't talk to him. Someone that's absolutely controlled by pride, you can't talk to him. Did you go to them and say, "Excuse me, can I share with you that? Did you know you have a problem with pride?" You couldn't talk to him. He would fly into a rage. Actually, it's kind of like witchcraft control. We've talked about that before. Sometimes people that are really demonized with stuff, and they're full of rage. And so you know maybe you need to talk to them about something, but you're fearful because you know that it's going to be an explosion. So nobody ever talks to them. They just tiptoe around them. How many of y'all grew up in a house like that? Grew up around a house where there was somebody in the house that just would fly into a rage and was out of control and full of themselves and demonized. And so everybody walked in tiptoes. in eggshells. Just, you know, and said all the right things just to make sure you don't upset the apple cart and have all kind of fit. Anybody know what I'm talking about? What happens when you grow up out of that scenario? You know, a lot of times you transfer that to God. You think that's the way God is. You tiptoe around God. You're scared to go to God with an open heart. You think that God's got this agenda. He's really got a lightning bolt with your name on it. And it's often when we grow up under that kind of a demonization where someone is, and it's literally, says a man can't even speak to the guy. He's so demonized. So what does Abigail do, verse 25? Well, smart lady. She went, got a bunch of food, ran the defense, and cut David off in the pass before he got there. Okay, smart lady. And she showed up in verse 25, said, "Let not my lord regard this man of Belial, even Nabal, for as his name, so is he." Nabal is name. And you know what name Nabal means? Fool. As his name, so Nabal's his name, and folly's his game. But I, your hand, can you imagine your parents have a new little baby? What are we going to name him? Let's name him Fool. You know, sometimes you be careful what you name your kids, you know. Prophetic thing here. Verse 25. But I, your handmaid, saw not the young man of the Lord whom you did send. In other words, she stopped him from doing. Look at verse 32. So anyway, she kept David from coming in and killing everybody. And David said to Abigail, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which sent thee this day to me, to meet me. And blessed be thy advice, and blessed be you, which you've kept me this day from coming to shed blood, from avenging myself with my own hand." David said, "Man, woman, you did the good thing. It is so good you stopped me." Verse 36. So Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, he held a feast in his house like the feast of a king. Nabal's heart was merry. He was a drunkard. You know, I was got to thinking, guys, let me stop here. There is a whole teaching here about alcoholism. I got to thinking about Nabal. How many of y'all grew up under alcoholic parents? I know people that live around alcohol. Nabal was an alcoholic, apparently. And a lot of times, one of the indications of an alcoholic is exactly this. You can't talk to him. They're absolutely demonized. They hide behind the wall of the delusion of alcohol. And then why do people get into alcohol in the first place? Because they're hiding from something. They're hiding from themselves. That's the reason they get in. So this guy was drunk. "Wherefore she told him nothing less or more until the morning light. But it came to pass in the morning when the wine was gone." Okay, he was holding his head, moaning. His wife told him. She said, "Nabal, did you know that David with 400 of his men were on the way here to kill everyone? Had I not stepped in and stopped them? His heart died within him and became as a stone. And it came to pass about 10 days later, the Lord smote Nabal and he died." It's interesting. David did not take the vengeance God ran for him. But I want to look at a minute about Nabal. Let's consider him. He was consumed in self-righteousness. He was ruled by the tyranny of anger. There was no charity in his heart. There was no discernment of the consequences of his actions. He picked up the local gossip on David. Remember, he'd heard about David was running from Saul. And the truth, when it hit him like a brick. And I wrote here, self-centered pride opens you. What does it open you? Using people. Saw how he used David? He knew David was doing what David was doing. He knew David was a wallah, but he wanted David, but he didn't want to have to retort. He didn't have to respond. So it's using people. Ungratefulness, anger, and rage. Believing and speaking the worst of somebody. Hiding yourself in inebriation and amusements. And most of all, folks, self-centered pride can bring about premature death. Remember he said, "Let not the foot of pride come against me." And we saw a lot of times, and Cain, I believe pride was rooted in rejection. A lot of times the real issue is rejection and self-hate. And people either resort to, I've noticed over the years, to pride or fear. They'll either throw up a heavy wall and live behind this delusion that they're something they're really not. And they're going to let everybody know just so you back off and don't hurt me. Or they go the fear route where they're just tormented and used and abused. Actually, the abuser, the abusee. You know, someone that's dysfunctional, either in a relationship, they're either what? They're dependent upon the relationship. One is an abuser, the other is abusee. The one that moves in pride tends to be abuser, rules with rage, or the one that's the abusee, same root, rejection. But in their case, it manifests in abusive, self-hate. The other thing explains instances of particularly women that are physically abused by men, and we'll keep going back to it. And how many times we've dealt with that in this ministry, women that have been physically abused by men. I could give several instances I'm aware of, whether it's physical or emotional abuse, and they will go back to them. It's real sad. But it's almost like because there's such a lack of self-respect inside of them, such a self-hate, it's almost like they don't think they're worth anything else. That's a lot of times when a woman is brought up under a father that sexually abuses them, they don't have much self-worth, so they gravitate to a man that maybe doesn't sexually abuse them, but abuses them, emotionally abuses them, and they get stuck in that relationship because of the self-hate. But it's invariably rooted in rejection. You understand how rejection can manifest itself in different ways? Brother Noel wrote that. How many of y'all have that book of his, the rejection book? Incredible book. You know, he's in a place where there's no rejection now. Praise God. He passed, went on to the Lord. I wrote a letter to one of the brothers the other day. He was one of our speakers at the Deliverance Conference. And in the email I said, well, Brother Null is at a place where they have no need of Deliverance Conferences. Praise God. So what's the answer? Well, you know, the answer a lot of times is just deal with the rejection. Jesus is tenderhearted. He heals the brokenhearted. It's the rejection's the root. It's cry out to Jesus, deal with the rejection, pull the rejection root out. Ask Jesus to deliver you of rejection. And you know the way he's going to deliver you from rejection? You're not going to like this. He's going to put you around people that reject you. How come he didn't come with a little magic wand? Poof, 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 poof. No. The way he does it, the way he delivers you from rejection, is he puts you around people that reject you. And then he teaches you that greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world, and I am in you. And whereas you obtain this rejection, this self-hate, this wounding, in your growing up years, when you were vulnerable and susceptible by an authority, you didn't have much choice, right? You yielded to, you made all the wrong choices. Maybe you made inner vows and you resented. Well, the way you get healed is later God sends people that remind you of the very one, the very authority that brought it all on. He brings someone in your life just like that. And you go, why? He says, now with the power of Christ in you, you can return blessing for railing. Now with the power of Christ in you, you can turn the other cheek. Now with the power of Christ in you, you can love your enemy and bless those that curse you and pray for them as those that despise you and use you. And you're going to find out that greater is in you. And as you make the hard choices of faith, walk through the fear and love where you once withdrew, you're going to find the root of rejection shrivels up and you become power. And ironically, where you were weak, you become strong. It's in my weakness that his strength is made perfect, for my grace is sufficient for you. And that's where strength becomes perfected, in our weakness. How? Because God sends the very thing that's the solution, seemingly the problem, but the solution, because we understand, as a believer, he's called us to love. And when we choose to love, not because it's out of our emotions, but out of faith, then we get healed. And that's the way I was telling somebody the other day. Psychology is a joke. It's a religion of the devil. Because psychology says somehow you got to go back and look back and delve back and, you know, fantasize by what is it? Imagine back. Whereas the way the Holy Ghost heals, he says, no, just deal with right in front of you. Give us this day our deliver. And if you want to know how to get delivered of your root woundings in your life, it's real simple. What's going on right now in your life? What are people in your life hitting right now in you? That's it. And say, Lord, teach me to love. Teach me to forgive. Teach me to walk by faith. Teach me to overcome by the power of Christ. And then what happens is the old passes away and you become empowered from within. Does that make sense? Anybody here? Do you see the lie of psychology and the truth of love? Deliverance is love. Just love. One more story and then we'll close. Job 32. We can't. Talk about this without looking at Job. Job, an interesting book, but I just want to point a few things out. Y'all know the story of Job. He had a bad day. He had a bad day. Y'all know the day he had? Everything went wrong. So then some friends showed up, some friends, and all the way up to chapter 32, they were trying to encourage him. But all they ended up doing was condemn him. But Job didn't help it any. He justified himself. Okay, so you got them condemning him and him justifying himself. And he didn't curse God like his wife encouraged him to. Some support she was. But he cursed the day he was born. Just moved in self-pity and all kind of stuff. So about chapter 32, these three men ceased to answer Job because he was righteous in his own eyes. He had a problem with self-righteousness. You know what that's another phrase for? Pride. Then was kindled the wrath of Elihu, the son of these guys, against Job. His wrath was kindled because he justified himself rather than God. Now, Job's pride was a little more subtle than Nabal's. Okay. I mean, Nabal's was out there. But you can see, even though God commanded him in chapter 1 to 3, his self-pity manifested in chapter 4. Do you know self-pity is inward pride? Self-pity is inward pride. It really is. The slime of self-pity. It's reversed pride. And he whines for 27 chapters. Then. And he wouldn't let go of his self-conceited pride. So God sent a remedy. God had to do something to break the pride. Did you know if you don't humble yourself, God's going to do what? He loves you. In fact, along that, let's just flip back to 23. There's a neat little revelation there. 23:13 says, "For God is in one mind, and who will turn him? And what his soul desires, even that he does. For he performs the things that are appointed for me, and many such things with him. Therefore, I'm troubled in his presence. Will consider parade him, for God makes my heart soft." I'm sorry, 23:13-15. In other words, God's going to do what God's going to do. He's going to break that in you. Let me tell you something. How many of y'all would like to be free from pride or any vestige of pride or any inkling of pride? Let me tell you, the only way I know that works, ask Jesus to break you using whatever method he can. Are you open to that? Ask Jesus to do it. I don't think we're capable of doing it. I'm just going to be humble today, you know. But you can ask Jesus. Whoever falls on this rock will be broken. But on whomsoever the rock will fall, what? Come on, y'all know the scripture. Grind him to a powder. Would you rather be broken or ground up? That's asking Jesus. If you don't ask him, guess what? He's going to grind you. That's right. He's going to turn the tables. He's going to allow all of life to become dysfunctional to you because he loves you too much to enter into eternity dysfunctional. He's going to do whatever it takes to try to bring you to perfection, to the holiness, to present you faultless and unblameable before his Father. He will. He's not impressed with what we are impressed with. He's not looking at the stuff we're concerned with, what we own, where we are, what we do, who we're with. That's not his deal. His deal is eternity and presented before his Father. And when our heart seeks first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, guess what? He'll bless the other stuff. But is your heart first to be moving in the virtues of brokenness and humility and meekness? Because that's the attribute of Jesus Christ. Jesus actually described himself. He said, "I am meek and what? Lowly of heart. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." And a yoke was not, it was a painful thing when you put a young oxen yoked to the older one. It would chafe and he'd just have to learn to die to his own will and obey a will of one that's mentoring him. And one of the best ways to break pride is get up under the authority of someone who will mentor you. For God will not give you that which is your own until you're faithful with that which is another man's. But one of the reasons the church is full of religious spirits is there's so little submission, real submission, to authority and mentoring. And obedience and a willingness to let go of your rights and your ability to hear the Lord and be willing to submit and recognize you're deceived to the ilk. And you need to be have those over you and the Lord guide you and humble yourself and let God break that pride in you so you can genuinely hear the Lord. And most Christians today don't have a clue about real submission or being under authority and dying under authority so that they can bring forth fruit and hear the genuine voice of Jesus Christ. So much pride in the land. Ego. Most ministries are out there. It's just nauseating, full of the flesh. I get this stuff in the mail all the time. I just throw it away. It's just the flesh. It's me, me, my. Look at me serving Jesus. Me, me. A lot of times, you know, Jesus said to the guys when he called Lazarus out of the tomb, he said, "Loose him and let him go." Remember that? Loose him and let him go. A lot of people have been let go. They never got loosed. They've been let go. That was the problem with Todd. He was let go, but he never got loosed. And now it brought shame in the body of Christ.
I don't fault the, I mean, the guy's in sin, yeah.
But I mean, I think God still loves him, still wants to get some use out of his life. We ought to pray for the brother. Can you imagine? Not castigate him and throw stones. Can you imagine? I mean, this poor woman dragged before Jesus and the law says we should kill her. What do you say, Jesus? Stones. By the way, I looked at, David has a wonderful video he gave me called The Gospel of John. I looked at that. Man, it's amazingly good. Man, we could do that for Sunday school. Amazing. Incredible video of the Gospel of John. I saw a side of Jesus I never saw. It's literally very true to the scripture. And they had that scene of those guys with the rocks. Just where did it go? And Jesus, he stood up and he said, he didn't deny it. They had a right to kill her. He just said, okay, who's doesn't have any sin? You cast the first one. It was really cool to see. Just, it says from the oldest to the youngest, they began to drop. Why did the oldest drop the rocks first? They had some experience. Oh, it's them young hot bloods, you know, ready to. Okay. Religious spirits. So anyway, what does God do? 38. Let's close this up. God shows up on the scene. Chapter 38. Then the Lord answered him out of a whirlwind. Lord showed up with a tornado. I'm not going to, you know, who is this darkened counsel? I mean, you can read this chapter. It's, guys, he's standing before a tornado and there's a voice coming out of it. Who are you? Where were you? And it's sort of like, remember that scene in Wizard of Oz, you know? Where were you when I created the ice and the ostrich that hides its... I mean, it goes on and 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 on. The questions he asked Job. Where were you when I spun the stars and the sons of God rejoiced for the angels were you? Where were you? Job, I would submit he's putting him down to size. Chapter 40, verse 1. Guys, for two chapters, the Lord's getting him out of that tornado. Look at chapter 40. Well, the Lord answered Job and said, shall he that contends with the Almighty instruct him? He that reproves God, let him answer it. And Job said to the Lord, look, behold, I am vile. What shall I answer? I'll lay my hand on my mouth. But then he kept speaking. Once have I spoken, and I'll not answer. Yea, twice I proceed no further. Then answered the Lord unto Job out of the whirlwind, gird up your loins now like a man. I'll demand of you to declare to me. And he rammed him again. More questions, and he really went to town with this stuff. And he began to go real deep. And this, when you look at this in the spirit, it's fascinating to me. You got to look at Job in the spirit realm. He says, Job, I got you down where you're admitting you're vile. Good, we're making progress here. Well, you're going to put your hand in your mouth. Not quite. You still had something to say. But I'm going to go down to the root. Let's look at the roots. See, God's trying to deliver him from pride. So 41, he starts talking about something called, you ready? Can you draw out Leviathan with a hook? You know, I got into deliverance ministry back 25 years ago, and I started hearing about the Leviathan spirit. I've tasseled that sucker. It is a serpent. In fact, all the classic pictures of serpents in the history of the world comes from this chapter. It's often difficult to reach. Notice verse 15. It says his scales of his pride and they're close sealed. The one is so near no air can come between them. Verse 16. You can't get... Pride just absolutely shuts the doors to any spirit, any revelation. It's a damnable. It will send you to hell. Oh, that's right. It'll keep you out of heaven. Stay with the theme. So a fully matured pride is a Leviathan spirit. And I can tell you, I have seen that thing. Not often. Because most people with Leviathan spirits, they're too prideful to get deliverance to get them out. Or too sidetracked to ever get the roots out. But God wanted to go for the root. If you don't get the splinter out, the thing is going to keep festering for the rest of your life. He went for the splinter. This is the big splinter, the Leviathan splinter. In fact, verse 34 of chapter 41 said, he beholds all high things. He's a king over all the children of pride. He's strong. We're basically looking at the straw man of pride. So how does it end? Job had one heck of a time with the Lord. Guys, I can tell you, the recent encounter I had was not a whirlwind with the Lord. But I saw the wrath of the Lord. I mean, it's as clear in my mind's eye, and probably will be until... I'll ask the Lord when I see him again, that he'll erase this memory. Probably will. But he was not happy. And I understood that the Lord is very serious about presenting us in righteousness and holiness to his Father. And And you know what? I didn't have to, in my life, get to the point where God had to appear to me like that. I didn't have to do that. That was my sin and stupidity, blindness, short-sightedness, and willfulness. But thank the Lord God gave me a Job encounter. Thank the Lord in His mercy He appeared to me in correction and affliction. It is good that I'm... But I'm here to tell you, we don't have to go there. You don't have to get to that point. I think Elihu's reasoning with Job from 32 on, there were times he could have repented. But he just stubbornly held it. It's almost like some... Be not as a horse or the mule, who's, he says in Psalm 32. He was just a mule. Any mules out there? Need a 2x4? What, is Jenny the name of mule? A female mule's name Jenny? I didn't know that. Is a male mule named David? I'm sorry. Okay. 42. Then Job answered the Lord. Look, he finally gets it right. You ready? Look at this. 42:2. I know you can do everything, and no thought can be withheld from you. Do you really know that? Who is he that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I utter things I didn't understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Here I beseech you, O Lord, I will speak, I will demand of you, declare to me, I have heard of you by the hearing of my ear, but now my eye sees you, wherefore I abhor myself and repent. Dusting it. You know, that's where God wanted him all the way back, to repent. Repent. When he saw the glory of the Lord's majesty, he finally saw himself. That same thing with Isaiah. When Isaiah saw the Lord, he said, woe is me. There's something about when you catch a glimpse of the Lord, those religious spirits, those prideful spirits, those judgmental spirits, those things inside of you that lift up yourself and despise others, and all of that dies. And frankly, Isaiah was useless until that died. He said, I'm a man of unclean lips and I dwell in the midst of unclean lips. He knew everybody's scum. But he couldn't be said, here I am, Lord, send me, until he was purged of that religious, that pride. And he was broken. And you look at Moses, the meekest man in all the world. I mean, Moses was amazing to me. People rose up against him, and his own family rose up against him. And he had meekness beyond my conception. No retaliation, no revenge, brokenness would fall on his face before God. Moses did. Even when his brother and sister rose up against him, he immediately went to God. Even God had to reprove Moses. Said, Moses, come on. Your sister needs a little bit of punishment here for what the stunt she pulled. Y'all know about Numbers 13? But he was so broken that he was a man after God's own heart. And he could be trusted with the power of the Lord. So how do we close? Psalm 131 in conclusion. What did David say? I love this psalm. Lord, my heart is not haughty. My eyes lofty. Neither do I exercise myself in great matters or in things too high for me. I have behaved and quieted myself as a child weaned of his mother. My soul is as a weaned child. Let Israel hope in the Lord forever. That's a good prayer to pray. Can you amen? Jesus, I'm going to pray for y'all and me too. You ready? Say this after me. Jesus, come with the Holy Ghost. Go down to the roots. Deliver me from the pain, the agony, the bitterness of pride. Jesus, do whatever you got to do, however long it takes, through whom you need to do it, to break me, to open my eyes, to deliver me from the foundation of pride in my life. In your mercy, heal me and deliver me from the roots behind pride, rejection, self-hate, self-rejection, bitternesses against those that abused me. Help me to be obedient, to move in the grace of Jesus Christ, the power of the Holy Ghost, to love my neighbor as myself, to turn the other cheek, to bless those that curse me, to pray for those that despitefully use me and abuse me, so that I can be delivered from the past by being obedient in the present. Come with wisdom so I can be made mature in Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Lord, I pray right now you would come with an anointing of the Holy Ghost and you would have mercy on us and deliver us. As I call these things out, now what I'm going to do, I'm going to call out some manifestations of pride. to some manifestations, okay, that I have written down here. And if one of them rings true, as I call it out, this is something that's in your life, then you just agree with me. You just, you know, if two on your earth shall agree, you say, yes, that's me. And you renounce that. You say, go. Go. I don't want that in my life. Sometimes it's good when we get specific and we say, go. It's resisting the enemy in the area that he has a hold in our life. Can you, amen? Say this after me. Satan, you're a liar. I renounce you and your works. The power of Jesus Christ is greater than you. Lord, send an angel of the Lord to deliver me. For you said in the word, submit yourself to God. Resist the devil and he will flee. In Jesus' name. Okay, I just come against tonight all of the spirits of pride. All of the spirits, all of the areas where the enemy has lied and deceived and conned and sold a bill of goods. Lord, you said, know the truth and truth will set us free. In Jesus' name, all the agitation, I come against agitation. Always being overly sensitive and agitated at others. Always competing, always wanting to be one better than others, always wanting to, resenting others when they do better, looking at others' success and envying it, and being dissatisfied and disgruntled and restless and petty when I don't receive what others have. Argumentation, being argumentative. Arrogance, the spirit, notice these are alphabetical. Arrogance, an arrogant attitude, a sense of superiority, boastfulness, finding myself boasting about the things that I have, I do, I've done, my past, bragging about my accomplishments to others. These are the contexts and the things about pride. I can't find God. In the name of Jesus, the Antichrist can't find God, that God is distant, because the Bible says God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Comparing yourself with others, always looking at others and sizing yourself up and becoming miserable and getting caught. Competitiveness, excessive competitiveness, soulless competitiveness. Now, everybody, what you need to do, this is deliverance. You take a lot of times the way a spirit is, if it's a spirit inside of you, you take a deep breath. Because the word spirit is the same word for breath. And you take a deep breath and you exhale it out. If it's something, you say, go, man. Go in Jesus' name. And it's very possible you get delivered. You got to do a little bit of resisting the devil. Conceit. Self-conceit. Always staring at yourself in the mirror. Always having to make everything perfect. Condescending. Looking down the nose at others. Resenting people that are a certain classes. Resenting or prejudice. Prejudice against certain races or classes of people. Contentiousness. Craving attention. Always having to be the center of attention in situations. Always talking about yourself. Always disgruntled and frustrated when you're not being talked about. Desire for attention. Criticizing. Critical spirit. Criticizing in your heart. Judging. Listening to voices that put other people down. Agreeing those voices. Buying into those things. Easily agitated and upset, just on edge, just right up under the surface, just agitation and anger right on the surface. Pride of your education, pride of your background, pride of your bloodline, pride of where you were raised, pride of your family, pride of all that. Just pride, guys. One of the things in the world about us is the pride of life. It's the pride of life. It's a cursed thing of the world. Ego, haughtiness and arrogance, egocentric. Egotistical, false humility, a lot of times that's self-pity, that's kind of humbling yourself to an extreme, always trying to go out of your way to be humble, which is just pride. Haughtiness, having to be sophisticated, holier than thou, idleness, impatience with others, impetuousness, impatience, intolerance with others, sense of importance. Sense of, your deal is more important than others. Insisting always on having your way. Insolence against authority. Children are insolent against any authority. Just backbiting and rebellious. Rebelliousness is very tied in with pride. Rebelliousness and haughtiness and bucking authority. intellectualism, intolerant of others, irritability, lofty looks, mocking attitudes, mocking, a voice of mocking in your mind. That's a demon, man. Renounce that mocking spirit. More concerned with your own interests and the interests of others. Overbearing, perfectionism. Always having to make sure everything is just exactly right, totally legalistically. Legalism, a lot of pride. Prayers going unanswered. Just a prayerless life, a destitute life, soulishness, involvement in lots of soulish activities and amusements, but a diversion from prayer, a resistance, an avoidance of prayer because of prayerlessness, because God's not there. There's no answer because of the pride. Prejudice or bigotry, pride of appearance, pride of intellectual ability, pride of life, pride of money. Looking around, glad that you have stuff others don't have. Pride of your money, taking self-worth out of your wealth, worth out of your wealth. Pride of position at your company, maybe somehow prideful, taking walking in kind of a haughty step around others that aren't as elevated as you. Prima donna, rejection of God, religious spirits, ritualistic. Ritualistic, getting all religious and doing things out of rote with no deeper meaning. Scornful. Self-importance, self-centeredness, self-exalting, selfish ambition, selfishness, self-justification. Always making excuses. Smugness. Sophistication. Spiritual barrenness. There's a lot of that. Barrenness and emptiness and dryness and living in the dusty land. Stiff-necked. Hard-hearted, stubborn, rebellious, superiority, theatrics, always having to be way out there when you explain something, too touchy and picky, vanity, wanting to be served rather than to serve, wanting recognition, worship of intellectualism. Oh, shatalabatete. And I want everybody right now, take a deep breath in Jesus' name and exhale. Come on, renounce that stuff. Renounce it. Whatever stuck out to you, come on. Renounce it. Go back over in your mind and say, go. Resist it. These are precious times. They really are. I don't do this very often. God just nailed you, man. There's not a person in my room, including myself, who wasn't nailed. Everybody here got nailed. Now, where you got nailed, own it. And now renounce it and say, go in Jesus' name. I don't want that in my life. It's a source of misery and contention, guys. Go. Hand of the Lord. Now, I break the power of this thing in Jesus' name. I break this pride. I break this spirit of pride. I break you, Satan. We expose you tonight. We expose your roots tonight. We expose you in the name of Jesus. Rebellion against authority. Rebellion. Willfulness. Wanting to do it my way. Not needing the input of others. The Bible says better is a young and foolish child and an old king who will no longer be admonished. There's never a time when you don't need to hear and be under authority and listen and learn. I break that spirit in Jesus' name. Let's all stand.
For more audio teachings like these, please visit newwineonline.com.